good singing, except for mine. Sorry about that. Thank you, Peg. Turn to, I won't take all the time, but if you turn to 1 Corinthians, we were there this morning, and we were considering about how we shall then live, whether we live to ourselves or do we live to be ministers and servants of God. Those are the two categories that are set before us as Christians. And there's no in-between, there's no middle ground, there's no gray areas. You're either living in the world or you're living as ministers and servants for the Lord. And there's many ways we can do that. You don't have to be up here in the pulpit to minister. The word minister means to be a servant. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am come, and I have not come to be ministered to, but to minister. And what he meant by that he was being a servant. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we left off this morning, basically, in the 19th verse, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Very clear what this passage is saying about each and every one of us who have received Christ, those of us who are born again, born of the Spirit of God, that we are not our own any longer. That was in the past. We were enemies of God, the Bible talks about. We were far away from God, as far away from God as a person can be in the unsaved condition. But God, through his mercy and his grace, has saved those who believe on his Son. The work that he performed on Calvary's cross by giving his life, by shedding his blood, by dying and raising again the third day for our justification, and upon receiving of Christ into our lives, this is what this verse is all about. It's about living unto God, not living for self. I'd like to take you to Isaiah chapter 58. Our brother this morning in worship came awfully close to what I was talking about in chapter 59. But Isaiah chapter 58, even there, speaks about what God requires of his people. Isaiah 58, we'll start with verse 12. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. We want to see that the old paths, the old foundations, is what we have to maintain for the sake and the glory of God. Christians have strayed from the paths. You know, in Jeremiah, it tells us about the old paths. In Jeremiah chapter 6, you don't have to turn now, but I'll read it. Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. It is apparent today that Christianity has strayed from the old ways and they're seeking new paths, and there's no rest for their souls. The rest for your soul is found in the old paths, the ways that God has designed for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We try every which way to bring people to Christ, and then we turn around and we entertain them. The old paths are God's ways and His Word. We have to know the Word of God for our living. And back in Isaiah 58, verse 13, it says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words." Interesting. You say, well, that was for the Old Testament. That belonged to the saints in the old days. Doesn't apply to me. I'm free. Your freedom in Christ is not licensed to do what you want. The Lord would not state in the Old Testament and deny it in the New. He tells us that we can't just do what we want to do. We follow the old paths, the Scripture. We turn to the Scriptures to lead people to Christ. But we should also turn to the Scriptures to show them how we should live a godly life in Christ Jesus. That's what it's talking about here. That to honor Him by not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Nor speaking thine own words. Even the words out of our mouth should be reflective of some of those things that bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." We might ask, what is the heritage of Jacob? The heritage of Jacob was the promise to Abraham of the seed, that seed being Christ. But what does it tell us of Jacob in Hebrews? It's very interesting about Jacob, because Jacob is an interesting study. I like the study of Jacob, but Hebrews is the part which I enjoy about Jacob most of all. Jacob was a very spiritual man. He was a godly man. He was always seeking after the ways that God wanted for him. He made mistakes like every one of us. But let's look at, I will turn, you don't have to turn to it, but in Hebrews 11:21, it says, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both his sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of the staff." Interesting way of dying. That's where Jacob had come to in life. He realized the God of his salvation, and he worshipped him. You know, we came this morning for one purpose and one purpose alone. It wasn't to get something for myself. It was to give to God what he deserves. He deserves my praise. We need to honor him and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in his presence. That's what truly blesses the heart of God. Worship blesses the heart of God. If you come here to worship thinking that you should get something, you missed a whole purpose of why God wants you here. He wants you here to bless his heart. And by blessing his heart, we lift up his Son. We exalt him. We magnify him amongst one another. We brag and boast about Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than to do that. Sometimes we like to brag and boast about ourselves and what we've done and our accomplishments in life. Nothing in comparison to remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. Boasting about Christ. And so we see to honor him by what? We can't have our own way. We can't seek our own pleasures. And we can't really speak about what we want. In Deuteronomy, chapter 16, here it gives responsibility. Verse 16 of chapter 16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he hath chosen in the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles. And what does it say? And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. What did that require of the males? That required of the males to do something, to go out and bring something in, to work in bringing something to the Lord. That's a requirement that God had in the Old Testament. In Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Is a requirement. It's no different in the New Testament as the Old Testament. We're not under the law. The law could never save. The law only pointed out sin in our lives. The law was righteous and holy. But it could never save anybody. It was Christ and his righteousness that was saved us. But the requirements of God have not changed about what we are to do in working and serving him. It says the males came and they appeared. They should not appear before the Lord empty. When we come to worship on Sunday mornings, we have been studying God's word, we're praying, and we see how much Christ means to us, but more so what Christ means to his Father. And then we come, and we got hearts that are filled, and we empty our hearts to God, and we talk about his Son. What a wonderful privilege it is to do that. You better get used to it, because heaven is going to be just that, surrounding his throne, and we're going to be singing praises to the Lamb for all eternity. And what better place than taking the bread and the wine on Sunday mornings, one with another, drinking out of the same cup. You know, some people would be appalled by that fact, that what, you drink out of the same cup? What about the diseases and everything else? We've heard this for years and years and years. But you know, to me, it's a privilege and an honor to drink out of the same cup with brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ did it. Certainly was more, less advantageous than that back in those days because of diseases, much more rampant than they are today. But over the years, I have not known one person to fall sick of the communion of saints together, breaking bread and drinking together. That's what the Lord requires of us. It's a requirement. He asks us to do it, a request. Not demanding. You don't have to do it. You should want to do it. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you wouldn't want to fulfill all his commands. That's what he tells us. And then verse 17, every man shall give as he is able. You know, there's a principle here. Whether you're rich or poor, God is looking at the heart. And the poor person can give just as much, if not more, than the rich. It's dependent on the ability to give. It doesn't matter how much you have, but are you able? That's what the Lord is looking for, the ability. Are you able to do this for the Lord, according to the blessing of the Lord which God hath given thee? What has God given to you? It's a question. You answer it. Because to me, he's given me everything. You know, what more do we want than his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? You want the trinkets of this world? My wife reminded me this morning. She says, you know, you forgot something this morning in your message. You know, I thank the Lord for a wife that can be critical. It's always good to be critical. She said, should have reminded the people about how Fanny Crosby lived. She made, she wrote 5,000, over 5,000 hymns. Every penny she had, she gave away. She lived in New York amongst the poor. She didn't want money or things. She found herself in the Bowery, talking to the drunks, telling them that they needed the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. And I'm thinking, you know, boy, here's a woman that could have sat back and enjoyed the things of this world. She gave them up for Christ. She had the ability to give, and she gave. Why? According to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which has given thee. Whatever it is you have, doesn't have to be a lot. Just give to the Lord. I'll leave it open for other brothers to minister at this time.
Sorry about that. I was thinking about what my brother Bob had to say. So necessary. I really enjoyed that, brother. In fact, that really spoke to me in a lot of ways, and I'm sure I'm not alone. God's Spirit really does cause us to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ more. And with that in mind, I would like to turn to John chapter 4. We were supposed to be out, Lord willing, on the open air and to actually present Christ, the work of Christ, the person of Christ even, to the unsaved. And I'd like to actually just show, in this case here, in John chapter 4, a very familiar story to many of us, the woman at the well, about how God really does work, showing the appreciation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How God does that. Now, I'm going to approach it from a little different angle here. We're out there on the Worcester Common. We're here preaching the gospel nightly, every Sunday night. If we're not out on the Elm Park or Worcester Common, there's another group that preaches on the Worcester Common on the weekends. And we have the Elm Park ministry. But in John chapter 4, you'll notice you should really read the Bible carefully, because there's so much there. I have a King James version. It's a Scofield Bible. I recommend it to anyone looking to purchase a Bible or as a good study Bible. It's a faithful translation, the King James version. I use it exclusively. But it says here in John chapter 4, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." Now, the Jews of that day had no dealings with the Samaritans, and we'll actually hear this lady in Samaria admit that. They were Edomites. Herod, King Herod, was an Edomite. Remember Jacob and Esau, the twin brothers? They were always at enmity against each other. Jacob was of the godly line, but Esau was an Edomite. And all through since that time, just like the Arabs and the Jews, Ishmael and Isaac, we have Esau and we have Jacob all down through up to the point of when the Lord Jesus Christ stood before Herod at his so-called trial. That again was a confrontation between Jacob and Esau. It's amazing how things go through from one generation to another. Even in my own family, I can see the lineage of sin going through. I was the first one in my family saved. And others have been saved since then, for which I am grateful to the Lord for doing that. But you can see sin almost has a life of its own. And at the same time, a godly heritage also has a life of its own, and it goes from generation to generation. Charlene, my wife's family, is a good example of that. The gospel went through Charlene's family in the 1920s. And here we are many years later, and many of them are saved, although some are not. So we see that. But here's the working of God in this Samaritan woman. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, there are people that will teach a doctrine called Calvinism, how that God chooses literally some people not to go to heaven and some people to go to heaven. They have the doctrine of election and predestination confused. The Bible says God will have all men to be saved. That goes for men, women, and children, boys and girls, all to be saved. That's the God of the Bible, a God of love. No one was ever born to go to hell. And so he must needs go through Samaria. Now why? To reach this woman who was a Samaritan woman. And as we read this along, you will see that this woman really had quite a life. Now she might even have had the tattoos to prove it. But this woman was a real woman of the world, so-called. She really was something. And this is the woman that the Lord Jesus Christ went to reach for salvation. And it says he comes to a city in Samaria in verse 5, which is called Sychar, near to the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. Now here's a thing for the gospel. When we are witnessing, you'll notice the Lord Jesus Christ many times Like when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "We know that thou art a man of God, for no man can do the things that thou doest unless God be with him." With Nicodemus, a religious leader of the Jews, self-righteous, he got right to the point. And he said, "Unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." But you see the approach that the Lord Jesus Christ used with this woman. He knew this woman, being omniscient, and the Lord Jesus Christ had all the characteristics of God while he was here on the earth, except, let me be careful in saying this, omnipresence, because he became a man. He could not be omnipresent in the physical sense or in the spiritual sense as he was before. But look what it says on that sign. The Lord Jesus Christ is a man of in the glory, but he says is spiritually present with us today. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So he had to go to this woman, and he had to deal with her in a certain way. He said, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him," or himself, "and he would have given thee living water." You see what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing? Sometimes when the Lord Jesus Christ talks to people, he gets them into a position where they will ask questions or perhaps give answers, and it's a step-by-step process. The rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to add eternal life into his portfolio. That's all he really wanted. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none but good but God," and so on. Here it is the same thing. And he says, "The woman said unto him, 'Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with,'" in verse 11, "and the well is deep. From where then hast thou this, that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Now here's my point. In verse 9, he's called a Jew. That's what he was. That's what he still is. He's a Jew. In verse 11, the appreciation of our Lord Jesus Christ, just from the spoken word and of his presence and his demeanor, she refers to him as Sir. A mark of respect. You see the progression. It's going to get more. We're going to go and look at verse 19. "The woman saith unto him, 'Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet.'" And we're going to read to verse 25. "The woman saith unto him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things.' And the Lord Jesus said unto her, 'I that speak unto thee am he.'" Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he said Christ, you have to be careful. I know there's young ones here, and I want them to realize when someone is called the Christ of God, he was the expected one, the Holy One of God. That means Christ is synonymous with God. They say elsewhere in Scripture, "We know that Christ abideth forever." And they're challenging him, saying, "How can you say that you're going to die? Because Christ abides forever." The Bible says in the book of Psalms, "Thou will not," in Psalm 16, in fact, "thou will not allow thy Holy One," that's the Christ. This is the resurrection in the Old Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 16. "Thou will not allow thy Holy One to see corruption." The Holy One is synonymous with Christ. It's in the Bible. Christ lives forever. That's what they understood him to be. So in other words, he's claiming that he is God. right here, I that speaketh with thee am he. He is claiming to be God and to this woman. And look at upon this came the disciples in verse 27 and marveled that he spoke with her. And look at her response in verse 29. She left her water pot in verse 28, and she went back into the town, a converted woman. She came to that well, an unsaved person. When she left that well, she was saved, because she owned the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding all that the word and the term Christ meant. She acknowledged him as Lord when she acknowledged him as Christ. She said, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Now, here's my point of all of this. It's a growing appreciation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are out in the work of the Lord. We're here, as Bob said, to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. But many discouragements come. Many discouragements come. Many of us have unsaved loved ones outside of Christ. And being the way we are as humans, we want them saved right now. Now is the accepted time. That's right. They should accept the Lord Jesus Christ now. My point is this. It takes time, sometimes a long time, for a person to come to an appreciation, first of their own condition as a sinner, their own position before God, lost. It doesn't happen overnight sometimes. I was under conviction of sin for 11 years. I told you that before, I think, before I actually even heard the gospel. I knew that I was lost. It was 11 years, and I heard the gospel finally, and I got saved, and I was very glad to be saved. But this is what happens. When a person first gets saved and you lead them to Christ, if you do lead them to Christ, or you see a newborn Christian, it's going to take time to grow the appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why our brother Bob and others have given us these kind of messages, where it's line upon line, the Bible says, and precept upon precept. The key is, don't be discouraged. If you're not growing as fast as you can in your Christian life yourself, don't be discouraged. Ask God for help before you read the Bible, especially you younger ones. Ask God for help, and he will help you. That's a promise from God's word. He will help you. God is your help. Also, when you win somebody to Christ, if they're newly saved, you have to work with them. You have to pray with them. You have to read God's word with them. You have to shepherd them. You have to bring them along. And that's going to take patience, line upon line, precept upon precept. But above all, I was a little bit disappointed, I admit, when the rain came down. We wanted to be out on the Worcester Common. That's all right. We had a good word tonight, Bob. Thanks again. But your disappointment is in the fact that we weren't able to present the gospel, but God had his way. We were instructed tonight, and I appreciate it. But here's the thing. Be patient in the gospel. How long has it been since we've had someone saved and brought into fellowship here? Wasn't that long. It was just this past year, just this past spring, with my nephew Matthew here and others. We've had baptisms, and it's wonderful. We're still a small group. The key is, as our appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ grows, and how does it grow? By being in his presence. At the worship this morning, we see the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. It's actually in Luke's gospel that he was sitting at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ in his right mind. Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross who got saved at the very last of his life. He came to an appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many. It took a little time, and some people it takes a longer time. The key is not to be discouraged. The Bible says that David, of David and Goliath fame, encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's what we need to do. And how do we encourage ourselves in the Lord? By staying in his presence. Just like this woman was in the presence of Christ, you get a deeper appreciation of him. And that's all I have to say, and it's 7 o'clock. Our Father, we thank thee for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know we don't appreciate him as we should. Nobody could on this earth. But Father, he has called us blessed. For blessed are those who have not seen and believe, he said to Thomas. Father, we thank thee that we were born into a time, Father, that is probably going to see thy soon coming in the person of thy Son to take us home. But Father, in any case, we want a deeper appreciation of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for this place that teaches thy word, that remembers thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, every Lord's day. And Father, we thank thee for the chance to sit at the Savior's feet and to appreciate him in a better way, even by our own selves, in our closets, in prayer, and in the reading of thy precious word. Father, help us to gain a greater appreciation of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.